We're in chapter 5. Damon spoke last week in regards to widows, and it's just an amazing study that I'm really enjoying. And I try to, if I can, not every week, but I try to read up and study it prior before the speaker shares on Sunday. But just to hear the heart of Paul is very interesting, very just powerful as he encourages Timothy and gives us the word we have today. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Verse 20. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let's just pause and pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask for your blessing upon your word, Lord, and that you would lead our hearts in one spirit and one accord, Lord, that we would be mindful of your powerful teaching, that we may understand how to behave in the family of God, behave towards one another, Lord, and even think about our testimony and witness to the world watching, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we have the freedoms and liberty to freely open your word and to dive in and understand it and to be transformed by it. Lord, I pray now, Lord, that we would just be yielding to your spirit, Lord, and that we would really reflect and examine our hearts on where we are with you as individuals, as believers, as children of God, and even as the body of Christ, Lord, that we may be a powerful witness in this lost world. We thank you, Lord, and we lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Timothy, we've been looking at Paul's charge to Timothy to teach the believers, to teach them order, to teach them decency, to teach them roles and responsibilities. And it's really powerful. I guess the more I study the word, the more I fall in love with God's word, but I fall in love with the people of God. And I fall in love with you all because we are here for one another, to edify one another, to lift each other up, to keep each other accountable. And Paul is charging Timothy, and he's charging us to be mindful. You have a specific role. You have a specific responsibility towards one another in the family of God. Okay? Now, your question to yourself is, are you going to take it up? Are you going to take up what God has called you to? That's a serious question that we see a lot of believers and we see a lot of churches today struggling because we have backseat believers, right? You know, I grew up or I studied at a seminary that called them back row Baptist, right? But they're back row believers that just attend. I was talking to a friend on Friday night, and he's a part of a large church in the area that have just these cell groups, but they answer up to the mother cell. So there's no any local flavor. There's no local understanding of eldership and guiding and teaching. So it gets lost. It gets lost in the mix. But if we read the Word, the living Word of God, we have a guidebook. We have a manual that leads us to how it's done. How are we supposed to do what we're supposed to do? And if we obediently follow it, who receives the glory? God, right? So that's the charge that I want you guys to think about. It's Timothy's charge to teach order, roles and responsibility, or how to behave ourselves in the family of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just earlier on we studied this, but it's a good theme verse for us to consider as we think about the study of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15, it gives us the guide verse. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to understand this and to teach the believers, here's the guidebook, here's the manual on how to conduct yourself, how to behave yourself in the family of God. If Aaron or Anjali's misbehaving, which a lot of times if you have parents, they misbehave, right? But without any direction, if I say, will you just behave? And I never show them what is good behavior. What direction do they have? What guidance do they have? What do they know right from wrong? So Paul is saying here, I'm by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's leading us to understand how to behave appropriately in the house of God. This is for all. If we have come to know the Lord as our Lord and Savior, actively in the church of God, we have a role and responsibility. Are we going to adhere to it? Are we going to follow it? Are we going to even dive in and understand what that role is? So we come to this understanding. Again, many speakers before me have gone through 1 Timothy and have given this how you ought to live in the household of God, the living God. And let me back up a little. Why does it matter? What's the point? Why is it so important? Well, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, because the church of the living God is what? It's a pillar, right? It's a pillar, it's a buttress of truth. What a powerful word there, right? Church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So it's the pillar, it's the anchor by which I understand how to love, serve, sacrificially obey God, and because of it, I will have a testimony and witness that not speaks of me, not Uncle Samuel, but speaks of my God and Savior. Reality check here, okay? We have to do a reality check. Does everyone agree our society is going down? Do we see our culture going towards better things or worse things? Worse things, right? So what will be your anchor? What will be our pillar, our buttress of truth for us to understand how now should I live before a holy and just God? How should I live for my Savior? Well, we have a guidebook, right? We have a guidebook and it's telling us the church, the living church of God, if following obediently after Him is being a passionate witness in His name, will stand upon this truth. If I say this not lovingly, I'm doing it for a purpose. Not just to say, yeah, I believe in the Bible. Not just to say, yeah, you know, I believe in the Bible, but I don't know what the Bible says. He's saying you must understand the pillar and the ground of truth because it will direct your life and help one another live their lives as the same. You have to understand the truth to be a powerful witness and testimony for Him. So Paul is doing this awesome charge. He's giving this awesome direction to this young man. This young man that's probably shivering, maybe quivering a little bit, faltering a little bit because of his young age, and he's trying to deal with people in the church that may be older, we understand older, younger, may not giving him the authority due unto him, but he's giving an awesome charge, and us in the likewise same manner, stand. stand upon the truth, know the truth, and the glory will be given unto the Lord. With that understanding, he goes into this topic of elders. Okay? And it's a very hearty topic, a very interesting topic, and I pray the Lord will lead our thoughts here. Verse 17, he, after speaking about widows and after understanding the responsibility of believers to take care of their own family, if not their own family, take on other widows in the church, he switches gears and he says, okay, now let's talk about elders. Let's talk about not necessarily, okay, how are elders and what are their tasks, but what as a body of Christ, what do you as the church understand about the role of the elder? And how should it direct your lives? I think this is where we miss the boat, because many today, it's easier, right? It's easier just to go outside and hire somebody. It's easier just to get a paid help in to be an elder or pastor. But you never have seen their good works. You've never seen their work for the Lord. And then the church suffers because of that lack of testimony and lack of seeing. But we understand, and we've covered this before, and we're going to go over it a little bit before again. The elder is raised up by the Holy Spirit and given authority by Jesus Christ as the head, and its power working and calling men by the Holy Spirit. Do we understand it's not a democracy? The role of an elder is a godly calling led by the Holy Spirit to recognize those that are doing the work, right? Doing the work as Jesus Christ is the shepherd, calling under shepherds, right? Calling under shepherds to serve in a role, not just in title, right? It's not just in title, but as under shepherds to take care of the local body. What an awesome role. What an awesome responsibility. But does the body of Christ understand the responsibility on the other side? And we're going to talk about that. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Just want to look at some of these. Talking about an elder here, so we have to understand the testimony of an elder. Titus 1, 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. There was need. There was a need there for under shepherds. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not giving to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So we see here the calling of an elder, right? The qualifications of an elder. And this has to be specific here, because you're looking at the testimony of someone that has been called to a role of shepherding, of leading those to spiritual holiness and blamelessness, right? So it's an awesome role. It's a interesting role, but it's one called by the Holy Spirit. You know, if we don't understand this, if we don't understand the role of elders, or if the elders don't understand their role, there's two ways that this could go. You could either go to a church that has no discipline. If there's an elder that doesn't understand its role, there's no discipline. There's a church I have here. A church just lives in disobedience and sin, right? Because there's no one to address it. But on the other side, there's also the side of what? Dictatorship, right? You have those that dictate from the pulpit, or they're legalistic evangelical policemen who are looking to put believers on the court and judge them unlovingly and not in a way to build up. So we have a responsibility to clearly understand the role of an elder and the body's body's role and responsibility to the elder. And that's what we're addressing here. That's what Timothy is getting to. So let's look at this, and I pray that I do it justice, and I pray the Lord's leading on this, because it's a very interesting topic. In this passage, I want to break this down, and I'm going to give you three simple points, and we're going to break it down this way, okay? When it comes to elders, I want us to think about honor. I want us to think about protection, honor, protect, and convict. Okay, what are they? Honor. Honor, protect, convict, okay? Just those three simple things. As we look at these verses, think of that. Honor, protect, and convict. What is Timothy learning here? What is he charged with? So Paul says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The first thing you see here, let the elders who rule. Now, we could understand this and says, who rules? Put on a king hat on a little stick and be like the shepherd that yanks people back. No. He's talking about an elder who superintends, who is given the charge and responsibility for the spiritual well-being of a body of believers, right? Of individuals' spiritual well-being. And what is he specifically focusing on here? Let the elders who rule, and there's two words here that I want you to think about when it comes to honor. Who are we supposed to honor? Let the elders who rule well, think about that word well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor. Who are we supposed to honor when it comes to elders? And I think Paul is kind of directing our thoughts here to a higher level when we consider those men who have been called to a high responsibility, but to look upon those who rule well. First, look at that, rule well. Is it just a position where one just has a title only, or shows the care as an under-shepherd? Is he one that just walks around idly, or one that really cares and sacrificially gives his life, time, money, sacrificing tears of prayer for those that are given responsibility over? I think these words are not by chance. He says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. You know, there's honor, right? There's esteem. There's respect. And, you know, I grew up in an Indian assembly where, you know, elders were like, oh, the elder's coming over. And, you know, but the elders that I saw sometimes, and I don't want to be too critical, but some are men of title. Some are men that want to, maybe they reach a certain age. I'm not calling anyone out here. Oh, they're 60. Oh, we have to call him as an elder. Without looking his testimony, without looking at his work and life amongst the believers, some have been given a title. Paul is teaching Timothy, you give honor to an elder. You esteem even higher those that rule well, those that are sacrificial in their work, laboring, what does it say here? Count it worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, who sacrificially give of their lives, and I like this word labor because it's a giving of oneself, but labor in word and doctrine. You have elders that have been gifted in multiple gifts, at least one, sometimes multiples, right? But you have some brothers that are gifted, and I don't count myself as one, but you have some brothers that are gifted in word and doctrine. They have a teaching gift. And he's saying here, you count them as double honor. And there's a thought here of a remuneration, right? Of some commentators say, this is where you give a reward. You give someone worthy of work, you give them their due reward. What does verse 18 say? And he uses a very interesting Old Testament and New Testament thought here. Okay? He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox. You will not suffer the ox who is treading and getting the corn up and muzzle him from getting the food, right? And he says, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So how is we as a body of Christ supposed to understand those who rule well and those who labor in word and doctrine? And he says, double honor. Double honor. I think it's one of esteem. I think it's one of respect. One of considering, understanding his role as an elder is not easy, but he has been called of the Lord and he deserves. The Lord is giving that respect and honor. I think this is what Timothy was kind of suffering with, right? The body of believers weren't giving him the authority given by Paul to him. And he's saying, no, I'm going to charge you. I'm going to help you understand this and understand and help the elders to understand and the body of believers understand that there is honor there. There is respect. There is esteem there. And if, and this is where I come to understand it, and we could discuss this, and this is how it's good if we all discuss this. When it comes to remuneration, I think the wise discipline for elders or even full-time workers is tent makers. I like when there were brothers that could work, and that money that the church that the is given unto the Lord can be used for the church's ministries, right? And the elders can be tent makers of their own. But if there are some that are unable to take care of their needs, especially as elders here, give them their due honor, their due double honor. I think that there's an understanding here of if there is a need required, there's honor there and to honor that. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of the wages. You know, I think of some full-time commended workers, even within the U.S., and they're supported. They're supported. There's itinerant speakers that are supported. They are due wages for the work that they've done. And this is where I think Paul is teaching Timothy there's honor there. There's a reward. The laborer is worthy of his reward, Matthew 10:10. Here Paul makes the reference that elders are expected in instances for financial support when needed, because of the hard work that is done accordingly. Should elders suffer and sacrifice even more if they have needs? I think this is the teaching to the body of Christ saying, again, take care of those that do the work. Take care of those. Honor. How do we honor? How do we understand this? Next, let's talk about protection. So we have honor for elders. What's the next part? Protection. Do not receive, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So here we have the next understanding, especially when he's dealing with the elders. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. If a testimony of a church can be damaged the most, where's the most critical part? It's the leader, isn't it? If I could take out the shepherd, right? How will the flock survive? When you put someone in a high role or responsibility, it comes on their shoulders as a burden to understand, to take care of a flock. So he's easily exposed for accusations. And accusations from who? The discontented, right? The discontented. Warren Wisby, I was studying this, and Warren Wisby shared a story. He was sharing that, at his local fellowship, he was got done speaking, and, you know, he was greeting everybody. He's greeting everybody as they walked out. And he said, an elderly woman, someone from the chapel, from the assembly there, came up to him and said, and she started with this. And she started, you know, I need to talk to you about a few things. And he knew where the conversation was going. And before he allowed her to talk, she said, do you mind 1 second? Let me get one or two brothers just to listen to you. And as he did that, she just walked away. Because she did not want to bring the accusation, because she was probably a discontented soul, right? When you start to question things out of a wrong heart, you have discontent and there's no satisfaction. How easy is it to criticize and gossip about church leaders? How easy is it? When decisions are made and the Lord has conferred the authority to a certain set of people, the elders, how often do we see people, I said, foam at the mouth and form dissent groups and breed dissatisfaction? How often do we see this? Basically, Paul stops this by stating, receive not an accusation unless it is before two or three witnesses, right? He says, deal with the accusation. If there's any evidence, if there's true, if it's a public accusation, you bring two or three witnesses and you face the accuser. Not saying that if there's an accusation, it could be right. But this is, he's giving them it's actual legal words here, a legal proceeding to deal with the accusation. How often is it done wrong? How easy is it to be a busybody, a gossiper, breed discontent, and just form a little faction group? Paul is saying, let's deal with it, deal it appropriately, deal with it quickly. Why? Turn again to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Why did he give the role as elders? Why was he giving this understanding? How should we behave in the family of God? Verse 10, Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who are turned from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Paul is telling Timothy, this is the right way to, amongst other believers as a whole, but specifically for elders. If there's an accusation, you deal with it appropriately. Not in an evil way. Paul says, before two or three witnesses, may the accusation be said in public and properly dealt with like a legal procedure. To do it outside of this said order or accept accusations outside of this, hear me on this, brothers and sisters, hear me on this. To do outside of this is to undermine the authority of God and God-appointed leaders and to act contrary to His word. See, when we don't deal with things appropriately, right? We have the guidebook here. We have the manual. There's no guesswork. We're just not Bereans enough to read and understand the manual. He's saying, if you do with it appropriately, you deal with the sin. You deal with the accusation. If there's sin, you deal with it appropriately. You ask for forgiveness. You ask for repentance. You want to bring that believer back to, not in an evil way and shut them out and throw them out. Oh, they can't be among us. No. You want to lift them up. You want to bring them back to restoration. See, when there's busybodies, when there's gossip, when there's all those other things of the world amongst the believing family of God, you rip what God is doing here already. And you undermine all that God has said. Protect. There's a protection. There's honor. Specifically here, he's talking to elders. Honor. There's protection. And I think even in verse 22, go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. And he's saying, even there's a protection here. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Look at verse 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and to those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So what's the teaching here? He's talking to the body, right? He's saying, you have to be careful. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Don't do anything hastily. If you're recognizing a brother, if you're recognizing someone as an elder or a deacon, don't run to it hastily. You see the Holy Spirit at work in their life. And you be discerned. You follow the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit to lead and to understand. You know, I like, you know, Damon, we're praying and seeking Damon as an elder. And, you know, he didn't even want to be considered because he wasn't even here for 12 months. And what wise wisdom. What wisdom there is in that, to watch someone, to understand their testimony and witness, and to see how they are among the body of believers, to see if there's any hiddenness, hidden sin, right? What does he say? Verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident. How easy is it to hide sin? How easy is it to hide what we see on the internet? How easy is it to hide how we are at home with those that we say that we love? You understand what he's saying here? Do not be hasty. If you want to take someone, a brother, to a position of deacon or to an elder, or even put anyone in any kind of public ministry, don't be hasty. Protect. Protect and see their life. How easy, I keep saying how easy, but how easy is it for the popular man, the one that has easy words, the one that could get along with everybody, and how quickly are we to say, how? Wow, what a personality. He clearly has what it takes to be an elder or a deacon. And we put him in a role that where we haven't watched his life. We haven't seen the fruit of his life and the Lord working in his life. And then what happens down the road? We find sin. We find something. Paul is saying here, well, I'm not going to say my words. Look at what Paul says here. Verse 21. This is an awesome, awesome verse. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. I'm charging you, Timothy. I'm charging you, believers. Before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the elect angels. Before the elect angels, to understand this, that you observe these things. You watch out for these things. You understand these things and prayerfully, with the Holy Spirit leading, understand these things. And Timothy, hey, listen, Timothy. Do it without prejudice and doing nothing with partiality. Timothy, you're dealing with some people that are difficult. But if there's an accusation against that difficult person, are you going to treat them differently? Are you going to treat them without partiality? Are you going to treat them in the Holy Spirit? Oh, Timothy, there's been some brothers that have come alongside you and maybe even have supported you and funded you. But there's an accusation against them. How are you going to deal with them? Paul's saying, before God, I'm telling you, before Jesus Christ as the head, before the elect angels, you consider these things and do them appropriately. You see how weighty this is? He's saying, this is the witness, this is the testimony of the God through the church of God on this earth. We have to be careful about these things. And the body of Christ has to understand these roles and these responsibilities. Protect. Protect. My time is flying here. 2 Corinthians, Paul deals with this also in another way. 2 Corinthians 13, he says, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. He's trying to help these believers understand. This is the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. The truth will be found, but you do it right, in the right way. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time and now being absent. I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. What is he saying? I'm not going to spare because I'm tired of dealing with it? No, who's his boss? Who is he thinking about? He's thinking about the glory of God and the witness of God and the gospel. And the effectiveness of the gospel is at stake here. He's saying, you have to deal with these things as I have placed here. If there's an accusation, you deal with it appropriately, with two or three witnesses. If there is sin in the church, you better deal with it. Without partiality and without prejudice. Protect. There's protection here. He's talking about protect. Verse 20 and 21. So we had honor. Can you guys remember? Honor, protect, convict. So I want to talk about convict here. So he says, first he says protect. Protect an elder. This is the way you're supposed to do it. But he says, what if? Convict. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. And then he says, again, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. And I want to read 24 and 25 again. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. He says, if there's sin, you must deal with it and convict. Those who are sinning. So he's talking about an elder here, right? He's saying, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. So why does he say rebuke in the presence of all? Well, what role does an elder or deacon play? It's a public ministry, isn't it? It's a public calling, called position. And he has been given the responsibility of all as under shepherds to take care of the flock. So if they are caught in sinning, he says clearly, publicly, and there's a purpose here, right? Publicly rebuke in the presence of all. First of all, publicly rebuke. Is it to call out and to shame? Is it to call out and to shame? I would say, no, it's to call out and to deal with the sin of a brother or sister's life and to get them to repent, to confess, to ask for forgiveness, and to go through restoration. How many times have we seen some brother or sister, specifically a pastor or elder that has been caught in sin, and what's the first thing? They rather run outside and get the first stone and throw the first stone than dealing with the suffering that's going on in that person's life. See, Paul is telling Timothy, those who are sinning, rebuke. Rebuke because you want to deal with the sin in their life. Help them to get it out of their lives, to bring them to restoration and back into the fold. Are we not forgiven of all? Have we not been forgiven of all things? How much more should we not forgive for the sake of Christ? So he's saying, those who are sinning, rebuke. And then he says, rebuke in the presence of all. Why? That the rest also may fear. May fear that I may be caught? No. That you may fear the weightiness of sin in the eyes of a holy and just God. That you may understand the seriousness of sin. The seriousness for the sake of sin in a person's life and the seriousness of the testimony and witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we understand that as a body of Christ? I think this is some serious words Paul is sharing here with Timothy. And he goes into that very same verse. Here's the reason why. Verse 21. Because who's watching? Who's the audience? Who's the audience? Am I trying to one-up Jonathan? Am I trying to one-up Dan? No. I'm trying to glorify my God. I'm trying to glorify my Savior. This is the sake. This is the reason why I want to understand how to behave myself and understand my role in the family of God. Conviction. Conviction will lead to confession and then to repentance and forgiveness and finally to restoration. He's saying with evidence of sin and without partiality or prejudices, you must deal with this person and you must rebuke publicly. There's weight here. There's weightiness here. You know, I was studying this and I was reading this and I was like, Lord, why couldn't you make the things, especially the things of your church, of the family of God, perfect? Why do we have to go through these things? Why can't we all just be perfect? I think we wouldn't understand God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And He gives us a glimpse of this when we have to deal with these tough things, these afflictions in the body of Christ to understand His love more. Paul is charging Timothy. He's caring for him. And he even talks about him and his own body. Verse 23, no longer drink only water. It's kind of thrown in there, but I think it goes through it. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. He's saying, Timothy, you have to understand these things. I charge these things to you to teach, but also take care of your body. This gives us a glimpse of the stress and the infirmities that Timothy was going through for the sake of Christ within a body. He's saying, you must take care of yourself. Is he telling him you must get drunk? No. No, he's saying he clearly understands the weightiness of wine, because what does he say here? Use a little wine. And in your ministry and your weightiness of taking these burdens and matters, you take care of yourself, but you understand you're charged with a huge, huge responsibility in teaching these things. How are we to understand this? I'm going to close with this. This was a book I had to read in Bible school. Brothers, we are not professionals. There's a really good interest. I had to read in systematic theology, and it was just, it had to give us a, you know, you go through Bible school or whatever, and you think about all the ins and outs. Okay, if this happens, I do this. Where this teacher specifically wanted us to understand the reality of life. So I just want to read this to you, and this chapter says, in just a little bit, brothers, our affliction is for their comfort, okay? So he says this, elders and their people must suffer. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. You yourselves know that we are destined for this, 1 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. The afflictions suffered by the family of God are from the Heavenly Father for our good. Sandel Berg, she wrote a hymn and said, but day by day in 1865 with deeply biblical words about God's sovereignty over our daily trials. And he was talking about the family, the church of God. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. This is a biblical insight. Job and Paul have this in common. When struck by Satan, they felt the hand of God. Ultimately, their suffering was from the Lord, and they knew it. The Lord said to Satan, all that Job has in your hand. But when the calamity struck, Job responded, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A second time, the Lord said to Satan, behold, Job is in your hand, only spare his life. But when the horrid disease came and Job's wife urged him to curse God, what did Job say? Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And the inspired writer adds, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Even if Satan is sometimes involved as the nearer cause of our calamities, it is not sin to see God as the more distant, primary, and ultimate cause. Satan's design is the destruction of faith. If we don't follow the manual, the process, we allow Satan to get in where God is doing a mighty work and wants to do a mighty work. Satan's design is the destruction of faith. But God's design is the deep cure of our soul, as the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," says so powerfully. "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Like Job, Paul recognized his thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan, but designed by God for a gracious purpose to keep me from being too elated. In the family of God, we will go through, Jonathan and I have been talking about this recently, we have, in our young history as a gathering here, we have been through a lot. And through a lot, not that we have fallen, we have been disgraced or anything, but me personally, we have learned what a body of Christ, how it's supposed to function, how we're supposed to love more, how we're supposed to forgive more, and walk through the trials of life hand in hand. It'd be nice if it was all perfect, right? But God didn't give us. God's doing a mighty work. God is doing a mighty work in our lives to see more of Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You now to understand these weighty matters, Lord, these weighty words in Your living Word, Lord, that we may come to a truer understanding of Your love, of Your grace, and Your mercy, specifically on how we, as the family of God, as Your children, deal with one another. Lord, specifically as we consider this matter of elders and Lord, the role and responsibility given to elders, Lord, let we as a body be mindful of our role, Lord, that we would be encouraging, uplifting, Lord, and if there is sin in the equation, Lord, help us to deal with it appropriately, Lord, in honoring to Thy name. Lord, let us not seek to undermine Your word or Your truth or Your authority. Lord, we want to see You glorified. We want to see You lifted up in this lost world, Lord. Lord, we want to see Your name and Your truth go out further and further, Lord. So, Lord, let us consider these things, Lord, and as we hear here, Lord, we know that You are watching. Lord, as we have a cloud of witnesses around us, let us be mindful of our faith and our walk with You. Lord, we thank You again, Lord, and may You continue to stir our hearts to Your things. In Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.